Job chapter 24. How many of you know the story of Job? For those of you that are here for the very first time, how many of you know the story of Job? Is there anyone that does not know the story of Job and is confused of what's going on? Okay, for those of you that don't know the story of Job, Job is a man that was right with God. He was a man that worshipped God. He was a man that had a relationship with God. And Satan challenges God to challenge Job. So Job, in a nutshell, loses everything that he has, all of his land, his cattle, everything that made him a wealthy man, he lost. And then he lost all of his children. And all of these things took place in the matter of minutes. Not days, not weeks, not months, but in the matter of minutes. And then after that, his wife told him to just go ahead and curse God and die. He was hit with a bunch of painful boils all over his body. He is hurting very badly. Satan believes that in his suffering that Job would curse God, but Job has not cursed God. Job went into a state of what we would call depression. He went into a state of feeling bad, feeling horrible, and he has his friends that come and visit him, and his friends come and they sit with him for 7 days in silence and mourning, and then they begin to talk. And in a nutshell, it's no different than when Christians have a conversation. What Job's friends are accusing Job of is secretly holding on to sin. He is sinning, and that's the reason why God is punishing him. Does that all sound familiar? So for the past few chapters of this book, that's what we've been talking about. It's been a dialogue back and forth between Job and his friends. So we will continue on. In Job chapter 24, reminder that Job's friends are upset with Job for not accepting their counsel. By saying to them, basically he's saying to Job that, hey, it's your fault that your kids died because of your sin. Job made it painfully clear that, hey, it's not because of me, but I want to present a case before God himself proving that I am indeed innocent. Let's continue on, verse 1. Why are times not stored up by the Almighty? And why do those who know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They seize and devour flocks. They drive away the donkeys of the orphans. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They push the needy aside from the road. The poor of the land are made to hide themselves altogether. Behold, as wild donkeys in the wilderness, they go forth seeking food in their activity. As bread from their children in the desert, they harvest their fodder in the fields and glean the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing, and have no covering against the cold. They are wet with the mountain rains and hug the rock of want of a shelter. Others snatch the orphans from the breast, and against the poor they take a pledge. They cause the poor to go about naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. Within the walls they produce oil. They tread wine presses, but thirst. From the city men groan, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not pay attention to folly. In this text so far, Job is continuing to talk to his friend Eliphaz about the nature of the wicked. Last week we spoke about how Job talks about how no matter if you are wicked or not wicked, we all have the same result in death, that we will die no matter what. That it seems like the wicked are getting away with everything. We sometimes look at it, and for those of you that do this, I don't know if any of you do this or not. I know that there are a number of Christians that have, where you look at someone that is living in a lifestyle that you call sinful, that is living in a lifestyle that you call as not godly, okay? And the reason why I say you call it is because you call it. It has nothing to do with anything other than what you are seeing. When we look at certain people, we say, okay, hey, this person is sinful. We look at a celebrity and we say that celebrity is full of sin. But yet they're continuing to do well in life. They have best-selling books coming out, movies coming out, music coming out, another movie coming out, a talk show, and they have a whole lot of money. And you say, how could this wicked person that is not of God do so well? Do any of you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not saying that these people are not wicked. I'm not saying these people are not of God. It is not my place to do that. But I am saying that we are able to identify someone that we view as being wicked or evil. And we wonder, why has God not dealt with them? What is going on in the world today where these people can get away with these things? That's what Job talked about last week. And Job here talks about the slowness that it seems when God deals with the wicked. That he is slow in moving his judgment against the wicked. The wicked is going off doing all these horrible things, and God is slow of bringing justice. There has been several situations in the world in which we live in today where we wonder, not from God, but from people, where is the justice? How is it that this can happen and that can happen and they're slow to justice? But yet, I have to be careful in saying this. If I were to walk out of a grocery store with a 2 liter of Pepsi, they're going to catch me before I get to the car. If I commit a crime, I'm immediately being apprehended. But how is it that the great powers that be get away with it? It's almost like I'm sitting there looking, doing a comparison, which we all do. Does any of you not do it? Okay, I just want to make sure. We always do a comparison. How is it that I'm getting this and they're not getting anything at all? Job is acknowledging the fact that there could be a situation where there is a slowness to God's response. And he uses a description here in verse 2. He talks about the landmarks. Some remove the landmarks. Well, y'all don't have to know this for certain, but I can mention this person's name and you know what book I'm talking about. There is another text in the scriptures that Wes knows about very well that talks about the word landmarks. Thank you. Why do you have to scream it out? Everybody here knew when I said Wes, they knew Deuteronomy. How many of you did not know it was Deuteronomy when I mentioned Wes, other than Wes? Basically, what it is talking about is it's actually giving an instruction not to do that because that is actually a violation. What does it mean by landmarks? It's very simple. If I own a piece of land and I die, then it belongs to my widow. However, there are rich people that have land, and let's say my land is here, and then let's say, just reason, West land is everything. Oh, you know what? Willie. I'm going to use Willie. I'm going to use you as an example, okay? You threw Wes out there. I'm going to throw you, okay? So let's say from here on is Willie's land. My land is from here on. Do you understand? What happens is Willie's rich and powerful. So what he does is he says, oh, I'm just going to hang out here for a minute. My land is so big, I don't realize it. And he's like, yeah, how you doing, man? What's going on? I just keep going. I undid my shoes. Okay, so here we go. And before you know it, Willie's on my land, yes? But because I'm dead and my widow is here, he takes his power and his money to take over my landmark. Does that make sense? It is an Old Testament doing of corrupted people. And for some reason, people are believing at this point that these men are able to do this and get away with it. To where my widow has a small piece of land when we were supposed to have all these lands simply because you took over my landmark. That happens today. You own the house, but you don't own land under it. Right? That happens today. It's a violation. It is a situation where it is a law against that, and corrupt people continue to do things like that. Truth of the matter is, wicked people always hustle people. If I tell Willie, you owe me $15, and I'm going to give... Where's Scarlett? I don't have Scarlett? Oh, she's teaching. Oh, man, okay. So I can't use Scarlett. But if I say you owe me $15, and I decide to give you interest that's double, now tomorrow you owe me $30, right? And then we go all the way up and do the math, right? And I come and I tell you, Willie, as your friend, it's best that you pay me all you owe. But I keep boosting it up. I'm hustling you. And I try to soften it by telling you, as your friend, I don't care about you. I'm trying to get the most I can out of you. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that really about Willie, because Willie's my best friend. Okay? And so are you, Wes. And Scarlett. And Alan. And Sandy. And Dave. And John. They're all my best friends. And Cheryl. And Wanda. Anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that what Job is saying here is he's actually talking about how the wicked continue to oppress the defenseless. That they take advantage of the poor, of the day laborers, of the orphans, of the widows. And that in a way, it seems like God is leaving those people undisturbed and unpunished. They continue to do these crooked, corrupt things. These are matters that are happening in our world today, where we see corrupt and crooked people that are taking advantage of the less than people, according to them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the injustices that take place in this world, all around the world, in this country, all around this country, do you think that God is unaware of it? Just a thought. Verse 13. Others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways or abide in its paths. Let me stop there. They don't want to know. They rebel against the light. They do not want to know about its ways, nor do they want to abide in its paths. Abide meaning to stay in their paths. They do not want to do that. So guess what? We go back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the paths of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. We're talking about the wicked here do not even want to know about the light. They do not want to know about its ways, and they do not want to walk or stay in that path. Does that sound familiar today? What about the rest of you? The murderer arises at dawn, and he kills the poor and the needy. And at night, he is as a thief. The eyes of the adulterer waits for the twilight, and saying, "No eye will see me." And he disguises his face. In the dark, they dig into houses. They shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to him as thick darkness. For he is familiar with the terrors and the thick of darkness. When evil people commit their crimes, they think they're doing it, but no one knows what is going on, so their darkness is no different than the day, because in the eyes of God, he sees it all. They think that they are getting away with what they're doing. They think that because they have money, they can get away with what they're doing. They think because they have power, they can get away with what they're doing. Are you with me? Does anyone object to what I'm saying right now? Okay, here we're going to get the objection. They think because they're hiding behind this, they can get away with doing what they do to people. They think because they can play the guitar and sing a hymn, they can get away with mistreating and doing people wrong. They think because their father is a pastor or their sister grew up in the ministry that they can get away with doing it. You understand that we have used the word of God in a way to abuse and mistreat people. Do you understand that? I'm not saying you have. I'm not saying that this church has. I'm saying, can you not see it in the world in which you live in today? Any of you come from the Catholic Church should know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyone that comes from any organization where they feel like it is okay for the pastor to get away with literal murder, you should know what I'm talking about. When you live in a situation where you have to be careful of how you walk into the church simply because you don't want to offend somebody with how you are dressed. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody in church? Have you been hurt? Thank you. And I knew it. How many of you have ever been wounded by somebody that says God bless you afterwards? None of you? Only a few people in the middle. Live a little. Thank you. Live a little. All of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that, here's the thing, there's a very fine line between using this and using this. Using this and saying, according to the scriptures, this is what the Bible says, nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with correction. The Bible's there for correction. But when I jump up and say, I'm a pastor, how dare you question me? Pastor this, how dare you question me? But Pastor Lawan, in the Bible, it doesn't say that you pray to Mary, but you're preaching it. Show me in the Bible. I'm showing you right here, okay. The problem is that what happens is that people use their position of authority to wound people. And here's the thing, just like in darkness, when a person commits their crime, you think that by closing your eyes that the world is going to disappear. No, God is here, he's aware of what's going on, and he sees it as clear as day. So people that use their money thinking they're going to get away with hurting people, people using their power or their positions to take advantage of people, and people that are even using the moniker Christian, moniker, the sign Christian, are going to be dealt with. If it's correction, then it's correction. If it's loving correction, it's correction. Do you think that Job's friends are using loving correction Or are they using their pride as a correction? Verse 18. They're insignificant in the surface of the waters. Their portion is cursed on the earth. They do not turn towards the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So does Sheol. Those who have sinned. A mother will forget him. The worm feeds sweetly till he is no longer remembered. The wicked will be broken like a tree. He wrongs the burdened woman and does no good for the widow. But he drags off the valiant by his power. He rises, but no one has assurance of life. He provides them with security, and they are supported, and his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted a little while, but when they are gone, moreover, they are brought low, and like everything gathered up, even like the heads of grain, they are cut off. Now, if it is not so, who can prove to me a liar and make my speech worthless? Job now switches gears a little bit here. First, he's talking about how the evil, basically God is allowing them to get away. He switches and he's saying that, you know what, hey, even the wicked and the evil that may have a good life, they will also die. They are not going to go unnoticed. He talks about the punishment of the wicked. Although it may appear at a time that Job is passing judgment on how God is dealing with the wicked, in time, God will indeed, he always does condemn the wicked. It will never be a situation where Job does not condemn the wicked. That's kind of fearful. You're going off, you're living your corrupt life, whether you're in a position of power or not, you're living your corrupt life, you're going off, you're doing all these things, and you don't feel a thing. So you keep doing it, you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Don't you understand that the scriptures share that you are storing up wrath? You're not going to get it now. You get it later. I go into a store. Me and Alan go into a store. I say, Alan, I can't buy anything here. I don't have any money. No problem, Luan. Make a tab. You put it on your tab. Cool. I'm just going to get a couple things. Grand total $5.99. Put it on my tab. I'll walk out of here feeling great. We go back again. Put it on my tab. This time it's a little bit more. $7.99. Before you know it, I want to get myself a Stanley Cup. How many of you know what Stanley Cups are? Okay, there's just a few of you that know what Stanley Cups are. For those of you that don't know what Stanley Cups are, you, I'm telling you, man, you open your eyes. This is some real stuff. These Stanley Cups are cool, but they're expensive. They're $45 a cup. Okay, that's a lot of money. I get five of them bad boys, right? Put it on the tab. Before we know it, by 6 months, I'm like $1,000 in the tab. I stored up the debt. The wicked are storing up. The only person that could deliver them is who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you were in Christ, you stored up sin. But now that you are in Christ, you are delivered and forgiven for that sin. And Job even says here, he gives illustrations that the wicked are like the foam on the surface of water at the ocean. How many of you have ever seen that before? Thank you. For those of you that haven't seen it, I can't believe that I have to. We gotta go on a field trip. We're gonna cancel next Sunday. We're gonna go on a field trip and just look at random stuff. Okay, because you understand that Jesus, when he gave his parables and he told his stories based off of something that people can relate to. I'm trying to give you something that you can relate to, but you don't relate to it. I said that it was, if you go to the ocean and you see the beach and you're like, oh, it's so nice. If you look by rock formation, there's storms, there's this foam that's on top of the water. Do you know what I'm talking about? Awesome. Okay, he is comparing the wicked to them. To the foam that sits on top of the water, or an unproductive land. I live in Moreno Valley in Riverside County. The land there is horrible. You have a hard time planting something in the soil because it's desert ground. I really tried. I really did. I even got stuff that was already, it was already like little. It was like, oh, we're going to have a little like, I forgot what plants I had. But I had some plants, basil. I want to have my own little garden going on. You can't plant nothing there. It's unproductive land. That's also something that he compares the wicked to. He also compares the wicked to snow when it melts. How many of you have ever... Anyone hear of snow before? Okay. What's funny about California, and I've literally done this, you can drive up to Big Bear and have a winter wonderland and drive down to Newport Beach and surf all on the same day. Okay? So if any of you ever want to know what snow is, for those that don't know, there's snow. Now, the question is, how well does snow do when you're in a 90-degree temperature? Not very well, does it? In fact, I didn't throw it away. We still have snow. When it snowed in our house, during this crazy weather, we had a little bit of snow, gathered all of it, made a little snowball, put it in the freezer. Still got it. It's like 3 years old. He's comparing the wicked as that. Or even worse, as a child that was born and forgotten and was left to be eaten by worms. This is what the wicked is. Melted snow, unproductive land, foam that sits on top of the ocean. For those of you that know anything about Disney and the Little Mermaid story, you understand the original Little Mermaid story, she doesn't get with the prince. But the prince falls in love with somebody else, and she's so heartbroken that she chooses to go and become foam on the ocean. How many of you have ever read that? There's a book this thick about the Little Mermaid. Okay, I read it. 5-point font. Single space. When I went through this much of the book, we were on chapter like 105. And it was this thick. This thick. Do y'all believe me? How dare you? I'm literally telling you right now that I've read a book that if you sat it down right here, it would be this thick, okay? And it was single space. It had about 18,000 pages in it about the Little Mermaid and her demise. Not even about the whole story. If y'all don't believe me, then fine, whatever. As long as y'all believe in God's word. He also says that it is a tree that has been broken down, worn out. Those of you have ever seen trees that have suffered from burns, that are dead. Have you ever seen a tree that's dead? Have you ever seen a tree that basically survived? Well, it didn't survive, but from a fire, you see a little bit of stump that lays over. That's what he compares the wicked to. As he says in Proverbs chapter 10, he says that the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Job is aware of what's going on. He is aware of God's power. It also says in Proverbs chapter 15 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So just as much as God is intensely watching you as you are playing, pretending to be a Ned Flanders, anybody know who that is? Oh, thank you, bruh. Thank you. So you know what I'm talking about, okay? Pretending to be a Ned Flanders, if you want to know who that is, look it up, right? But you're really not a Ned Flanders. God is searching your heart and looking at you. You could put on an interesting presentation when you're here. We could put on an interesting presentation when we're here, but God knows us. The wicked will be honored for a little while. But they will eventually be humiliated, dried up, like everyone else, like the rest. That's what we see in Job's statement. Yes, the wicked may do well. They may have a lot of money, a lot of power. They may feel great about themselves. You may envy their life. But eventually it will dry up. And let me ask you a question. The humiliation of not being able to stand in the assembly of the Almighty is humiliation. Because all creation will see that. Do you understand what I'm saying? In Psalm 1, it says that the wicked will not stand in the assembly, meaning that you can't stand in the assembly because you are not able to even, you're not represented by Christ, and so you're not represented by Christ. You cannot even stand in the presence of God. You will melt away into nothing. That is humiliation. Chapter 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, "Dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise?" Bildad now speaks here for the third time, and it is safe to say that Bildad at this point is running out of steam. Normally what happens is when we get into debates with people, we have an idea of what we're going to debate about. We know what we're going to say. We review it. We go over it in our mind so that if this person says this, we're playing chess. We're ready to debate. We're ready to go at it, right? Can you understand that? How many of you have ever rehearsed a discussion with somebody before you had it? Okay? What I said, and I'm going to say it again. For us that rehearse a conversation we're going to have with somebody before we have it. Now, I don't know about you. When I do that, I always take it to the third power and to the extreme. I need to talk to Wes about his behavior. I am ready for him to be angry with me, yell, scream, and if anything comes less than that, it was a good conversation. Wow, okay, it didn't happen. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. How many of you have ever thought that when you had a conversation with somebody? It is not that bad as I thought it was going to be. I'm getting ready for this person to be emotional, cry, upset. At this point, Bildad is running out of steam. He just insulted Job in every way that you can imagine. You're full of sin. Your kids died because of you are full of sin. And now his response is what his response is here. They cannot convince him, or forgive Job for that matter, and so they are starting to give up. Bildad begins to talk about the power and the majesty of God. That Yahweh himself is powerful and establishes peace on the earth with his numberless troops. That his sovereign light is all over. Nothing is hidden from him. We understand that because Job said that previously. So Bildad is running out of steam. Verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman. If even the moon has no brightness, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm? Bildad is asking a question, and he once again talks about God's purity in comparison to mankind. Man is completely and totally corrupt. Do you agree with that? Okay, there's only through Jesus Christ that we are right. If you are not in Jesus Christ, you are not right, you are corrupt. No matter how good you are, you see yourself as being, you have to base that off of a standard, and the only standard that you can base it off of is Christ. I'm a good person. Okay. According to what? Well, the Bible. Okay, so then you understand the Bible, you must understand what the Bible also says about salvation. We are, all of us, are corrupt, in need of a Savior, every single one of us. All of us are guilty at being at war with God. When Bildad is saying being born of a woman, he is certainly not talking negatively about women, because all of us have been born of a woman. He is making a statement as to all mankind. Every single person cannot be clean because they are born of a fleshly, human, sinful woman. He refers to us as nothing more than maggots. How much less is a man, when he's talking about man, he's talking about man or mankind, including women, and the son of man, he's talking about human beings. He calls us maggots and worms. You understand that there is another book in the Old Testament in which God Almighty refers to the nation of Israel as worms. Do you understand that? So we understand that in the text of Scripture that even God calls the sinful nature of human beings worms. It's in Isaiah chapter 41. He says in Isaiah 41 verse 14, "Do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." So what we see in the book of Isaiah is that when we are in sin, when we are separated from God, we are nothing more than maggots and worms. However, God gives us a hope. Where Bildad says, this is the end of it, wrap it up, we are done, we see that there is a hope. What is the hope? The Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer. We see that as a hope. So God, even though in our sin, and he's talking about the nation of Israel, which we could say, okay, this is the nation of Israel, but we also know if he's saying that against the nation of Israel, we understand that he's saying that about all mankind, that you are nothing more than a worm. Understand, I, being Yahweh, said, I will help you, and I will send you a Redeemer, I will send you a Savior to make you right. Our hope and our for a promised Messiah to make all things new. And here's the thing. What is, do y'all hear that? We got to work on that. Our Savior, understand this. Bildad makes a statement that what is man, a maggot, and son of man, that is worm. You understand that who else was born of a woman? Was Jesus not born of a woman? Okay, what about the rest of you? Was Jesus not born of a woman? Was he born of a woman? Okay. Jesus was born of a woman also, but he was the Savior of all. He certainly is no worm, and he's certainly no maggot. So the hope that we have is our Savior, who was born of a woman, saves us from eternal separation from God. I think that's the beautiful thing about the understanding of our Savior. He was born of a sinful, corrupt, fleshly woman. And the victory in that he was not sin. He didn't sin, never once. But he died on the cross for our sins. That's how much God loves us. That though we are born, all born of women, that we are all corrupt, that we are all at war with God, that the one, the only one that was born of a woman and did not sin, became our Savior, is our Savior, and all we have to do is be with him. So Eliphaz makes this statement, but he makes this statement prematurely. Because even though we do have sin, we are sinful by nature, we have a Savior who is not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is what I'm saying not making sense? Okay. Let's finish up. Chapter 26. We're doing three chapters today. It's kind of fast, isn't it? Chapter 25 was only a few verses, so I figured we'd go ahead and do three chapters today. Okay? Then Job responded. Now Job is talking. What a help you are to the weak. How you have saved the arm without strength. What counsel you have given to one without wisdom. What helpful insight you have abundantly provided. To whom have you uttered words? And whose spirit is expressed through you? We call this section, Weak Arms, No Help. Job speaks again of his friends, and he talks about his friends and how they're a failure at being a counselor. That they have no strength in their arms, and they're trying to lift up. How many of you have ever done a chin-up before? I used to do them, be able to do them. It was a long time ago. In fact, what's funny is I don't know if the rules have changed. In order to get to the Marine Corps, you had to do three. You had to do three chin-ups before you can even go to boot camp. Wow, right? I was able to do them. I could do them. I used to. Now I can do them, but you can't look at anything below my waist. I can do them. If you're videotaping me, I could be doing them all day. Be like, yeah, what's up, y'all? But don't show what's helping me, okay? What I'm saying is weak arms. Weak arms. These guys that were there to help him up, and they're weak arms. They have no strength in them. Job feels that Bildad is talking about stuff he knows nothing about. And then he asks, well, what authority do you speak of? What spirit in which you are speaking through? Because we're not on the same page here. You understand that people can get heightened really big in their emotions and speak and act like they're speaking on God's behalf, but they're not? How many of you have ever heard someone or someone ever tell you, God told me to tell you? Anybody? I'm going to do the same thing. I've done it before. We're going to do it again. I'm going to tell you something. God told me to tell you that if everything works out, tomorrow will be Monday. Is that divine revelation? Whoever said, come on. If everything works out and the sun comes up tomorrow, it will be Monday. Now, I could put that in a song. I can get Ramona up here. She can get on the guitar and I can make it into a song, make it highly emotional. And you say, oh my gosh, I felt it. Luan gave us a divine revelation. No, he didn't. He told you what is normal. Hey, Monday is going to be tomorrow. Just like Saturday was yesterday. Sometimes people do that. They think that they, with their big voids, okay? It's not even words, it's voids. With their big voids, they can be able to manipulate people to think that what they're saying is truly from something of authority. Bildad failed at that. He had a lot of this. He had none of this. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? For those of you that are younger and had to write essays, even though I don't think people are even allowed to write essays anymore, you know, like, have you ever heard of this phrase, I'm going to word it up. My paper needs to be 5 pages. Everything I can talk about is only a page and a half, so what I'm going to do? I'm going to add more stuff to it to make it seem longer. Unnecessary. It happens in the book industry all the time. You got a book this thick, and their whole point was their first and last paragraph of the book. You read those two, you got everything else. Everything else is just to fill up pages. We do that sometimes in our ministries. We do that sometimes in our counsel to people. We have a lot to say, but we're not saying anything at all. We're just trying to make ourselves sound good. So Job questions, where do you get your words from? Where is your authority coming from for you to tell me these things? Or is it simply just your emotions? Verse 5. The departed spirit tremble under the water of their inhabitant. Naked is Sheol before him, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. We're now beginning to speak of the cosmos, creation. We're starting to talk about creation. The obscures of the face of the full moon and spreads his clouds over it. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters and the boundaries of light and darkness. The pillar of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quiets the seas with his power, and by his understanding he shatters Rahab. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how faint the word we hear of him. By his mighty thunder, who can understand? Job here talks about his understanding of the majesty of God also, where they implied, they're telling him, you need to do this, you need to do this. Job is making it clear to his friends that he understands and he is aware of the greatness and the power of Almighty God. He's not unaware. He's not ignorant of it. The greatness of the glory of God will always be. It will always be. He has control over everything. You go down to the beach right now, you see the waves hitting the surface, you see that, you see the beauty. God is orchestrating all of that. Do you understand? Every breath that enters into your mouth, you understand that it is only because of God's grace and mercy that it does? Did we not go through a pandemic where people couldn't even breathe? Every breath you take, every time your eyes blink, every single time your heart beats, it is 100% by the ordination and orchestration of Almighty God. In verse 13, it says, by his breath, you understand that Job is talking about the Holy Spirit, same Hebrew word. That God's greatness was in all of creation. You understand that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was a part of creation in Genesis 1? Yes or no? Do we need to do a sermon about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis 1? the wonders of creation, the beautiful, like, we have cameras now that make educated choices or educated decisions, right? We see the beauty of all of these things. We can say, man, there's galaxies, and then we'll go as far as to say that there are millions of galaxies, right? All of this is orchestrated and put together by Almighty God. We do not have the ability on this earth and on this life to understand the fullness of the marvelous things that God has done in this creation. Do you understand that? It is impossible for us as human beings to understand the true power that is in our God. Do you understand that? Only we as people can somewhat glimpse a little bit of God's marvelous ways. Would anybody have an objection to that? That we can only get a little bit of a glimpse. For those of you that jump up and say, or you, some of you that read books or listen to someone say, I talked to God yesterday. We were sitting together having a conversation right outside the church. We were just talking, him and I were just talking, and he was asking me questions, and he asked my opinion about certain things, and so I gave him what I thought about it. You need some help. When Moses, who was a humble person, asked to see the glory of God, what did he do? He hid him. And he said, okay, let's talk about it, what he said, Exodus chapter 33. We won't have to read all of it, but he says that you can't see my face and live. So what he does is he hides him in a rock, he covers his eyes, and he says, when I pass by, then you will see. And it talks about pass by where people say, oh, Moses got to see God's back. In other words, if I turn around and you're looking at me, you are looking at my back. I don't believe that that's what it meant. In the Hebrew text, it means afterwards. Meaning that when you're walking in the mall or you're walking in a place and somebody passes by you and you get a whiff of whatever they're wearing or not wearing. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? If I pass by and I'm sorry, I have to use you again, Willie. If I walk by and Willie is wearing like some hardcore Abercrombie and Finch cologne that just smells great, and I pass by him, it's going to take a second before I go, oh, it smells good, right? I'm not looking at your back. It's afterwards. You're traveling, and your scent is behind you afterwards. That's what Moses got to experience when he experienced God's glory. He did not look directly at God's back. He saw his afterwards, and his afterwards made his face glow. How many of you ever seen somebody's face glow before? I haven't. I'm curious what that looks like. How does your face glow? God's glory is great, and we on this side of heaven will not be able to experience it fully. The glory of God is real. Among us, we cannot truly understand. Yes, the Bible says the invisible things of God are seen through his creation, but that's the invisible things of God. We see certain things. We see beautiful things. We get an opportunity to see that God controls all things. And I believe if you actually pay attention, if you actually pay attention and become very, very quiet, very, very quiet, you will begin to see in God's creation the beautiful, beautiful singing of glory that the creation has with Almighty God. As you look and see that God controls everything, all the cosmos. He controls the sun. He controls everything that is happening. That if the sun was a few degrees closer to us, we would disintegrate completely. A few degrees further from us, we would completely freeze as a planet. That is not something that's done by chance. That is not done by accident. It is 100% controlled by Almighty God. How many of you knew it is the moon that controls the tides in the ocean? Are you aware of that? It is the moon. God's creation is using those things. Do you understand that the ocean has its own recycling chain? Do you understand that when it goes deep in there, it becomes recyclable? And then guess what? It all comes back up. That's why you don't see old stuff from, you know, some treasures you may see. You may see things in metal, but the Bible makes it clear that God is protecting the creation, that the creation by itself would 100% corrupt. And also, I wanted to make sure this is mentioned because I had a buddy. And for those of you Bible study, you know, I have a buddy that gave me a video on TikTok talking about how the Bible proves that the planet was flat. And he wanted to debate with me about that. He said, "No, the Bible, it says it. It's flat." No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not flat at all. It's 100% a circle. Okay? How many of you have had a problem with that? Was I the only one? I'm the only one that got hit with it? I always believed that the world was circle. They said, "Oh, no, it's flat." Okay. Anyway, the point that I was trying to make is that was proof. It's proof in verse 10 that the earth is indeed a circle. Okay? So think about it like this. It's a beautiful story. As everything orbits, the sun, the moon, the stars, imagine it like this. You see, imagine is all everything is silently orbiting. Silently orbiting. It's like imagine that they're all evangelists that are circling the earth every 24 hours, shouting in every language, "All praise be to Yahweh." If you don't see that, then there's something wrong. Everything that happens on this earth is giving praise to our Almighty God. We are the ones that are having to catch up. The Bible says that the world is waiting for the day when God comes. When a tree sprouts out of the ground, that is worship to Almighty God. When the sun sets and rises, it's praise to Almighty God. Think about creation. Let creation be your praise and worship team. When the wind blows, it's giving praise to God. How is it that the wind, we don't know where it's going, where it's coming from? They know who God is and we don't. The trees, they know who God is, we don't. Job earlier gave the description that the wicked are like a torn down tree that's broken down. Can y'all see the imagery of that? Take two. Job gives an illustration of the wicked being like a torn down or broken down tree. Can any of you see the illustration in that? Do I need to do a take three? I think I do. Remember, I'm a filmmaker. I could do 10,000 takes, y'all. Come on. Now, Job gives an illustration that the wicked are like a broken down, worn down, burnt down tree. Do you understand this illustration? That the wicked are like a broken down, worn down tree. How many of you have ever eaten fruit from a broken down, worn down, burnt down tree? Like, I love the apple, but it's smoked. Right? It doesn't bear any fruit. A tree that's been broken down, cut down, and burnt down does not bear any fruit. Our wickedness is like the tree that has been broken down. We have no hope. Do you understand that? But in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, it talks about something. It speaks of a shoot that will come from Jesse, and that will bear fruit. So if you look at it, the beautiful thing about our Savior, even as I stand before you this morning hurting and feeling bad and not in a good place, understand this, that we as a nation, as a people, we are wicked and we are that broken down stump. But from that broken down stump, there is a sprout that is coming, that has come, and will indeed produce fruit. from it. Jamie loves the concept. There's a gentleman that we both, well, I admire. I don't know if she admires him. He had a book, a poem book called The Rose That Grew From Concrete. Is it possible that a rose can grow from concrete? Well, if it's a crack in it, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, can you see, have you ever seen a rose come out of concrete? No crack. I'm not talking about a crack. Crack, yeah, that's different. It's open. A rose literally coming. You can. It's a beautiful thought. What I'm saying to you is that what we see here is we see a broken down stump that is about to be the source of life because of Jesus Christ. Whatever you have going on in your life right now, whatever's going on in your life, your families, whatever's going on in the world today, understand that God is aware of what's going on with you. He's aware of what's going on in this world. He is not ignorant of it. You don't need to tell him about it. You don't need to necessarily instruct him about it. He is aware of what's going on, and he is saying, my Savior is the hope in a otherwise hopeless tree that has been burned down, broken down, is just sitting there as a stump. I will be the source of life for that tree. I will bring it life, and I will bring you fruit. That fruit being Jesus Christ. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Our only hope is Him. Not your opinion, not your education, not your intelligence, not what somebody told you. Jesus Christ is your only hope. His greatness is here. Open your eyes and look. Open your eyes and look. As a famous Christian artist used to say, he said, you don't have to go to the stars to look for your answers, but you can look to the one who made those stars. Our only hope in understanding the greatness of Almighty God, our only hope in having salvation and being eternally with Him is through only one, and that is Jesus Christ.